Yes, we are back on Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. What was gone all last week, and you heard the best of Insight Wednesdays. In fact, I even got an email asking for a copy of one of them, so we're going to have to try and find out which one it was. But today is July the 24th in the year of our Lord, 2017. So, on Mondays, we always like to look at the lessons for the coming week. Eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 7, Epistle, Romans 8, and the Gospel from Matthew 13. I've got a number of options here because, you know, I always like beginning my sermon with a question that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. What? Yes. And we're going to be taking a look, although this is probably not the sermon I'm going to be preaching on Sunday, but it is one that I've worked on, preached on before, from Romans chapter 8. Now, you let me know whether or not what I'm about to say is something you agree with. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Is that true? If you were to ask an unbeliever, is everything in your life working together for good? He might say, well, about 80% is, but then there's that 20% where things are not working together for good. This shows us that when you are looking at the Bible, you ought not be looking at it through your own eyes. What do I mean by that? You don't read the Bible from your point of view. You read it from God's point of view. Because when I read all things are going to work together for good, well, then when I get a flat tire or when something breaks in the refrigerator or when the air conditioning goes out, in fact, I just talked to a member at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm whose air conditioning had just gone out and they weren't able to get anybody in. It was over the weekend. Then there was somebody else. We had somewhat of a storm over there at Trinity Orchard Farm, although it only dumped about a quarter inch of rain. We need a full inch. They lost all their power. Are we going to say that worked out for good? And they were unable to come to church as they were trying to work on bringing things back to normal. You see, from a human point of view, it's just not true that even for a believer, things appear to be working together for good. So obviously, we need to look at how God regards this statement written by the Apostle Paul, but authored by God himself. Yeah, remember? 2 Timothy, all things, all scripture is inspired by God. So God is the author of the entire scripture, and he uses a multitude of writers to get his point across. Now, how do we figure out, therefore, God's point of view on a particular passage? We do so on the basis of one of the great solas from the Reformation. Sola, what's that? Well, it's the Latin for alone or only. In fact, I just got a note from St. Paul de Pere that they're going to be giving a series of sermons on the four solas, the four onlys, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And I think that's very good to help the laity understand from God's point of view what these items mean. So, what does God mean when he says all things are going to work together for good? I dare say that 80% of Lutherans have a misunderstanding of that. Because they kind of wait around and see, okay, what is the good that is going to come from this? For example, they go out in the parking lot and some driver had smashed into their car and it was a total mess, you know, while he was driving out of his parking space or whatever. So at first, oh, that looks terrible. But then you find out that driver had insurance. And guess what? You're going to get a car replaced that's in better shape than it was. Oh, so that's what mean that God means that all things are going to work out for good. In fact, I've even given that kind of impression to people. I say, you know, when something happens to you that doesn't seem to be good, you may not know until you get to heaven what the good is. You see, we understand things are going to work out for good because a good thing happens to them. But what we need to understand is God has a quite different idea concerning good and evil than we have. In fact, if you were to ask most people, give me some things that are evil in the world, they would come out with, well, sickness, death, accidents. They would all be talking about negative things. And so is that what this verse is saying? That the good is to come in the future in regard to what happened to you today. I believe that the majority of Christians understand that verse in that way. But that is a misunderstanding. Because that's not what God means by good. Well, what does God mean by good? What do you have to do? Get a concordance? Look up the word good and see how God uses it? No. There's another way, and it's one of the solas, as I said. Sola scriptura. What does that mean? That from the context of the scriptures, God defines what he often means. So, we need go no further than this passage of Romans 8 to see what God considers to be the good. Well, we begin with verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, okay, that's referring like the Ephesians passage from before the foundation of the world, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We do not believe in double predestination, which teaches that God predestines a certain group of people to heaven and he predestines a certain group of people to hell. That's not God's attitude because the Bible makes clear he desires all men to be saved. So there is this predestination to heaven where we're conformed to the image of his son. And it goes on, in order that he, referring to Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, there are certain benefits to having been predestined by God. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Yesterday at Trinity Orchard Farm, we baptized a little infant. Her name was Ella. And guess what? She was called by God, by the waters of baptism. See, one of the great things that the Reformation teaches is sola gratia, only by grace. What does that mean? That a person is saved not because he deserves it. In fact, the person has no cooperative attitude towards it. He doesn't contribute to salvation, and Ella sure didn't. She was a little baby. She hadn't been born that long ago. And God called her through the waters of baptism. Now, what's the benefit of being called? The next, those whom he called, he also justified. What does that mean? Well, Ella was a sinner, just like every human being born sinner because of original sin inherited from Adam and Eve. She was justified. That's kind of a legal term to indicate that not that she wasn't a sinner. It didn't get rid of her sin. It got rid of the punishment that she deserved. Being justified means forgiven, which means God no longer holding you accountable for your sin. And why did he do that? Because Jesus became the firstborn among us. And guess what? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that can refer to at death, we're in a glorified state in the Spirit with Jesus awaiting judgment day. Or it could mean that even here on earth, we are glorified. That is, we have an attitude that Jesus had, and we are declared to be holy saints, even though we are sinners. So, it seems like that all things are going to work together for good has something to do with our relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul explains it further, what that good is. In fact, 31 kind of says what I just said. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, it's not sufficient to learn doctrine. So many sermons today appear to be doctrinal Bible classes. So what? What has that got to do with the people in the pew? How is the doctrine applied to individuals? Well, it's applied in this way. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that starts giving a little indication of what it means to be good, that all things are working together for good. In every other religion in the world, when something bad happens, people jump to the conclusion, God is not for me. I must have done something wrong. What did I do to deserve this? How can these things happen to me? I go to church every Sunday, etc., etc. But Paul is making the point. It doesn't matter who is against us. God will never be against us. He is for us. And Paul goes on and gives the reason for that. Verse 32, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Okay, that's talking about the crucifixion. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Whoa. It seems like we have another contradiction in the Bible. Do you have all things? Well, from our point of view, of course not. In fact, a lot of times we're praying for things, which means we don't have all things. But from God's point of view, he says we have all things. It's kind of like a child. A child says, okay, I'm coming to supper. All I want to do is eat ice cream, dessert. I don't want any peas. I don't want any meat. I don't want any potatoes. Well, the parents are not going to allow that. So what they're going to allow is that the child be properly fed in order that, from their point of view, the child is getting all things he needs. And that's found elsewhere in the scripture. That whatever we pray for, it was in last week's a lesson from Romans 8. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, refashions them, so that when they arrive at the throne of the Father, they are perfect. See, the Holy Spirit gives us all things properly in prayer. So, if you have all things from God's point of view, then anytime you lack something, it cannot be because God is mad at you or that he's angry at you or that he's not keeping his promises. And that's where the devil loves to get to us. You know, all your hopes were on achieving this, and it didn't happen. Why did God do that to you? Well, obviously, you must be a sinner. And therefore, verse 33 is very important. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, see, we're going back to when it appears that bad things happen in our lives, and there are bad and evil things that happen in our lives. But from God's point of view, it's still good. Because we ought not look at the lack of good things as being a charge by God against us. Verse 33 continues, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Nobody can condemn you. They can look at your sin, and we are to judge whether people sin, and you can name the sins that individuals do, but you can't jump to the next thing and say, okay, for those sins, you are condemned. Because whatever criteria we use to condemn someone else can come back on us. Who is to condemn? Verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So whatever happens in your life, Jesus is still interceding at the throne of the Father. Remember, he's at the right hand of God. So what's the good that we ought to be aware of? It's the next verse, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. Now Paul lists the terrible things that can happen to us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Don't you feel that way sometimes? You stand up against the immorality of the world and you start being attacked. Where's the good in that? The good is it doesn't matter who's condemning you. It doesn't matter how you're being attacked. It will never separate you from the love of Christ. Even sometimes when you don't love God very much because of the terrible things happening, his love to you never wavers. And that's why in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So there's no doubt there are farmers in Orchard Farm who are concerned about the lack of rain. In fact, I was told the 1 year, I think it was 1934, might have been 33, where the rain was so scarce that the crops died. So this could happen. Where's the good in that? The good is that that will not separate God's love to you because of those things. In fact, here's what Paul says. After he's listed, of course, tribulation, distress, persecution, etc. Listen to what he says in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Okay, how's he going to end that sentence? Will always end up in being good for me? No. None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we need to regard suffering and pain and all this like a little child. Remember the first time you ever were taken by your parents to the dentist? Ugh, was that ever scary? Here comes this guy inside your mouth, and maybe he's got a drill or something, and oh, or he has to give you a shot. Every time I go to the dentist, they always ask me as I enter, "How you doing today?" And I always say, "I'll tell you in an hour." Although I have a really good dentist and a very good aides, there's hardly any pain at all. They really know how to do dentistry properly from my point of view. But it still doesn't mean you're not kind of concerned about it. But you see, in that situation, when my teeth are being cleaned or when I have to have a cavity, am I saying the dentist hates me? No, the good is still there, that he really appreciates me coming to him. We're good friends. We all often have great conversation. Guess what? The good this is talking about is it doesn't matter what happens in your life. It's not that what is happening is going to work out to good and you should sit back and see how it's going to work out to good. No. From God's point of view, the good is already there. It doesn't matter what is happening, but it will never separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the good. Even while it's happening, you can't use what is happening to you and conclude, God doesn't love me. That's true in every other religion, because they believe that their relationship to God is based on their works. And so they're always trying to placate an angry God or appease a God of wrath. You don't need to do that, because Christ Jesus is the one who died for your sins. He is interceding for you. That's the good that happens. So when something bad happens to you, don't sit around and try and figure out, okay, what's the good that can come from this? And then if you can't figure it out, you're worried. No. The good is nothing happens to you that separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Ella, the rest of her life, that little baby, her sins are forgiven. Heaven is her home. And she will be comforted throughout life in knowing that nothing can separate her from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good to be back. And tomorrow we'll continue our regular schedule with Pastor Mark Smith. We're going to be taking a look at a hymn that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. So join with us tomorrow as Pastor Mark Smith and I discuss this hymn and we take a look. It is the hymn for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.